Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, as always, and grateful for the time we get to spend together encouraging one another, stirring one another up to love and to good works. I pray that we've done that, and I trust that we have. Grateful for Al's table talk that has already focused us on that which is most precious to us and most important to us as believers, and that which we need most, which is the precious blood of Christ. Last month, I introduced a theme for us to think about this year. That theme was called Transformed. It's based on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But it also connects to a host of other biblical texts, some of which I hope to explore with you as we continue to think about the biblical theme of transformation. But this morning, I want to think with you about one specific way in which God desires our transformation. That is, he wants us to have a transformed purpose. Many, many people are walking through this world without purpose, without direction. They don't know why they are here. They don't know what they're really supposed to be doing. They don't know what their purpose is. I recently ran across kind of an old interview from now retired NFL quarterback Tom Brady. I suspect it popped up because there's just lots of Super Bowl content kind of circulating these last few weeks as this year's Super Bowl was kind of happening. But several years ago, Tom Brady was interviewed and he said this. He said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings?" So this was 2005. He's got several more now. "And why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27, and what else is there for me?" The interviewer then asked him, "What's the answer?" And Brady simply replied, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." That's a man who people would consider to be at the pinnacle of achievement, the pinnacle of purpose. He's done it. He's figured it out. He's done what everybody would want to do, and yet he says, it's got to be more than this. It's got to be. And he asks, what else is there for me? That's a man with 7 Super Bowl titles, admitting that he feels like he has no purpose and he doesn't know what it's really about. And if that's where he's at, my question is, where's the rest of the world at? I mean, what must everyone else out there be feeling? This is a guy with 7 Super Bowl titles. My experience is that there are a lot of people out there who are struggling, genuinely struggling to find purpose and looking for it in a lot of places and still coming up short in terms of knowing why they're here. And actually, I think that's the reality that Paul picks up on when he says what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. Will you join me there this morning? If you have a Bible, go to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament to chapter 4. We'll spend our time there this morning as we think about how God intends for us to have a transformed purpose, to have a purpose in Christ. Let's start this morning by reading a few verses there. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 17. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul opens this up and he says, you can't walk anymore as the Gentiles do. But when Paul says the Gentiles, and he's talking about the Gentiles, he's talking about the world at large. People out there in general. People who do not know God. Pagans. You get the idea. And what is amazing is just how applicable his statement is to the world today. I mean, he's talking in the first century world about the Gentiles out there. But think about today. I mean, that's exactly what's happening. People are what? They're walking around in the futility of their minds. That's a pretty appropriate description. And of course, it shouldn't really shock us at all if we believe that the Bible is living and powerful and active, that the God who inspired its writing is infinite and knows all things. But still, it's pretty impressive just how accurate Paul's description here really is, even today. People today are absolutely walking around in the futility of their minds. That is, they have no purpose. It's futile what they're doing. What they're doing is pointless. And that is precisely because they are walking around in their own minds, never getting outside themselves. They operate under the premise that their purpose is to please themselves, to do what makes me happy, and to spend they spend their lives pursuing that goal without ever realizing that those efforts, like Paul says, are ultimately futile. They are meaningless. So Paul's description is on point, both for the time in which he lived back in the first century and for the time in which we live today as well. But lest we miss the point of what Paul is really saying here, let's look once more at his full statement in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." I would contend that's kind of his thesis for this entire section of the book that follows this statement. This is such a big deal to him, in fact, that even though he's already stated, "I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, I write by his authority," at the beginning of this book, yet he feels it important here to say, "Hey, I'm calling on the Lord's authority again, specifically to make this point. I say this and testify in the Lord that you need to not do this." And what he essentially says is, you must no longer walk in the futility of your minds like the Gentiles do. So his big point, his primary purpose, is not to critique the world at large, but to call the Christians to transformation. He's telling Christians not to walk in futility. And in telling them not to walk without purpose or for no purpose, he's telling them, by the opposite of that, to walk with a purpose. Stop walking in futility means walk with a purpose, right? But to do that, he calls to mind where they've been in their past. He calls to mind where they've been before, much as he does in chapter 2 of Ephesians, where he reminds Gentiles that they were alienated, they were without hope, and so on. Al went to that text this morning, "Now you've been brought near," right, is where he goes from that. But he starts that text by saying, this is where you were. You were alienated, you had no hope, you were without God. And he does a similar thing here. He says, hey, you used to be this, so you must no longer be that way. And though he is writing directly to the Ephesians, the reality is that when Paul describes the state of walking in futility of mind, he's actually describing where we all came from. We were walking in the futility of our minds. We have all at some point been there. And that's why Paul tells the Ephesians, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. He's calling them to walk differently. He's calling them to be changed or to be transformed. Specifically, Paul calls them and he calls us to be transformed in such a way that we no longer walk in futility. And that word could also be translated emptiness. The world walks in the emptiness of their minds. There's nothing substantive. There's no depth to the way they engage with their own lives or the lives of others. That is to say, they have no purpose. Just spinning their wheels in life. Their walk is futile, it is pointless, it is empty, it's meaningless, it's not accomplishing anything of substance. You get the idea. They have no ultimate purpose to give meaning to their lives. And the truth is, we were there too in our past. And you might say, really? Are you sure that's where we were? We were there? I mean, I get we were in bad shape before we came to Christ, but were we really walking in utter futility and meaninglessness? Well, think about it. Paul describes those who walk in the futility of their minds. He doesn't just say they are walking in futility. He says they're walking in the futility of their minds. They're walking in futility because they're trapped in a life that never gets outside themselves. They spend all their time doing what their own mind tells them to do, and it's getting them nowhere meaningful. And if you don't get that from just that phrase, you might say, it seems like a little bit of a stretch. Well, Paul makes it clear that that is what he means as he goes on, that indeed, their issue is they're worshiping themselves and they're serving themselves. In verse 19, he says, they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity.
They're doing what feels good to them. That's sensuality. That's wanting so badly, greedy to practice all kinds of impurity. Any impurity they can get their hands on that will satisfy their desires, they will greedily participate in. But the truth is, that's where we have all been at some point. Sin is ultimately choosing to worship and serve something, somebody that's not God. Our own desires, namely. And we've all partaken in that. All have sinned, fallen short. In every Christian's past, there was a time where we were in sin and where we were doing not what God wanted, but what felt good to us, what our minds told us, this is good for you. But interestingly, Paul speaks in the present tense to Christians and says, you need to no longer be like that. And so while there is a sense in which our sin or our worship of self is in our past, if we've come to Christ, there is also a very real and dangerous possibility that it is also in our present, even if we bear the name of Christ. Just as the Lord said to Cain in Genesis 4, so it is with us. Sin is crouching at the door. It always is, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. That is always the case. Satan's knocking just like the Lord is at the door of our heart. And he's always there wanting us to fall. So because of this, Paul warns these Christians, these believers in Jesus, to no longer walk in the futility of their minds. And in telling them not to walk in futility, he is therefore necessarily telling them to walk with purpose. Paul's statements here teach us that walking with the goal of pleasing and satisfying your own desires is futile. And really, in saying that, he reveals that while it may seem like working toward our own happiness and our own satisfaction is a good purpose for life, trying to be happy, he's pointing out it's actually futile. It's actually pointless. And frankly, that purpose is not a true purpose at all. So really, while there's a sense in which Paul is pointing out that Christians need to be transformed or changed in their purpose from living for themselves to living for God, there's also a sense in which we'll find that outside of Christ, we really have no purpose to speak of in the first place. So the Apostle Paul calls us to stop walking in futility and be transformed in purpose. That's his call. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't leave us to our own devices to figure out, okay, how are we going to attain this new and transformed purpose in our lives? He tells us exactly how we gain God's new purpose for us. It is a process, and Paul walks us through that process starting from the very beginning in this text. How do we start? Well, Paul would tell us that we start this way. The way to a transformed purpose begins with knowledge. It begins with knowledge. And to be honest with you, that's not the most exhilarating or the most heartwarming answer Paul could have given to the question of how we start to gain this purpose. It would sound a lot more appealing if he had said, just open up your heart and feel God's purpose starting to ooze into every crevice of your soul. And oh, it's just going to be so nice, like a warm shower. No, that's not what he says. Instead, after describing those who are without purpose in the world and walk in futility, he said, beginning in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. I mean, how many ways does he have to say it? He makes it really clear, right? How does Paul say the believers in Ephesus came to get out of this futility and find purpose? By learning Christ. By learning. By hearing about him. By being taught the truth that is in Jesus. And while that may not sound as appealing or pleasant as some out-of-body experience where the truth just kind of soaks into us, I would suggest to you that as Paul explains how this purpose comes through knowledge, it becomes clear that gaining purpose this way is actually going to lead to a deeper, more lasting, more meaningful, and more transformative purpose than anything that's based on no more than a passing feeling. We're going to get way better purpose out of knowledge than feeling. And when we talk about a transformed purpose beginning with knowledge, the big picture point we need to see is what's right here in the text at the end of verse 21. Paul's critically important statement that what? That the truth is in Jesus. How do we start being transformed? By recognizing we need a better foundation than me. I'm not a good source for truth. When I decide what truth is and I go my own direction off of that,
I end in bad places. I end without purpose. I end up making a mess of my life because I'm not a good source for truth. In virtually every case when we feel we have no purpose, it's because we're looking to ourselves too much to define what is true, to define what is good, to define what is beautiful, when God is actually the only one who can define those things for us in any sort of meaningful way. And so when we operate on our definitions of what is true and good, and when our standard of beauty is just what feels good to us, which is what Paul describes when he speaks of sensuality in verse 19, when that's what we're operating on, our definitions of those things, we're naturally going to lack purpose because we've distorted the way we were made to be. So Paul says the answer to escape this state of walking in the futility of our minds, which we need to escape, he's commanding us to escape, the way to be transformed into people who live with purpose starts with learning Christ. Starts with hearing about Jesus, being taught in him and coming to believe and know that the truth is only in Jesus. And the wonderful blessing for us is even though we don't live in the first century, even though we were not around when Jesus walked the earth, we can't hear the truth directly from him. Yet the beautiful thing is God has intentionally preserved careful and divinely inspired accounts of all that Jesus was like. So much of what he taught and what he did. Plus, we have the same kinds of inspired writings of Jesus' inner circle. His apostles who had the Lord's authority to teach his ways and to make more disciples going forward. So for us today, the way to a transformed and changed purpose for our lives ultimately begins with Scripture. That's where it has to start. Let me be very clear. There is no other way to gain true purpose for our lives than to learn of Jesus Christ through the Word of God. We're not going to find purpose by going anywhere else. God wants us to have a transformed purpose. And he's also made it abundantly clear that his word is where that transformation process begins. But here in Ephesians 4, Paul continues by explaining that we have an active part to play in this transformation of our purpose. That is, the way to a transformed purpose involves putting off our old ways. And I'm just going down the list of all the not super popular biblical teachings this morning, I guess. And this really isn't as you know, comfy cozy of a teaching either to say, well, you got to do some hard work. You know, get to work. Hey, guys, get to work, right? But Paul doesn't shy away from it, and neither should we. The fact is, God has given us all free will, and that's a blessing, but it also means he's not going to transform us against our will, without our participation in that. He's not going to just make us robots and force us to do something. We have to change. We have to repent. That's what that huge biblical concept of repentance is all about. We got to stop doing what we used to do. We have to put off the old self, as Paul says here. And the truth is, that's hard work. That's hard. It takes a lot of effort and a lot of dedication and a lot of determination. But the apostle reminds us that true believers are taught in Christ to do that, to put off their old selves, which are corrupt through deceitful desires. Deceitful desires, he says. Why did we not have true purpose before? Well, because our entire lives were based on a lie. That sounds kind of dramatic. Our entire lives were based on a lie. But I think that's kind of what he's saying here. Our desires, what do they promise? Well, they promise, oh, if you do this, you'll find satisfaction. You're going to find purpose here if you do this. So we follow those desires. But what we find and what we have found, I think we've all found, is that they could not and did not ever deliver what they really promised. We had believed a lie. And now we suffer from the consequences of believing that lie. But the buts in Scripture are some of the most beautiful statements. In this case, but Jesus came. And that made all the difference. And again, Paul says, the truth was in Jesus. But that doesn't only mean that Jesus knew truth, which he did. It doesn't only mean that Jesus taught truth, which he did. But it also means that Jesus lived truth. Jesus was truth. Jesus came and he did not believe the lie. And because of that, he did not follow his desires and therefore did not reap the consequences. And that's a different way of living than any of us, any humans had ever followed before. And in living that way, Jesus shows us a new way for us as well. He shows us what we were always supposed to be. He shows us that if we don't believe Satan's lie, then we will be able to live as we were intended by God. In other words, we will be able to live with true God-given purpose, as He gave us from the very beginning. But having seen Jesus, who lived with the truest purpose because He did not believe the lie and He did not give in to His desires, the decision we have to make is whether or not we are willing to stop believing the lie and stop giving in to our desires and put off our former manner of life. And Paul points out that if we want to escape the futility of living the way we used to, which is also the way the world still lives, we have to stop believing the lie. We have to stop giving in to our desires. And the degree to which we need to do this is illustrated by Jesus Himself, combined with Paul's imagery here. Spiritually speaking, we need to put ourselves to death. That's stark. I think we're used to hearing that kind of language, but if we said we need to kill ourselves, then we would, I mean, I'm not encouraging suicide, but you get the picture. This is a big deal, and Paul talks about putting to death that which is fleshly, putting to death the old man in other places in Scripture. But that's what Jesus did. Jesus allowed Himself to be killed. And so we must believe it to be the case that the person who walked in emptiness and followed their desires, we're going to say, that's someone else entirely. That's not me anymore. That is one person, and that person died on a cross with Jesus, was crucified with Him, and is now gone without remembrance. That's how we have to look at it. We've all believed the lie that following our own desires and doing what our mind told us was good would lead to happiness and would lead to fulfillment. But we have also all experienced the disappointment we feel when we realize that happiness never came. And in fact, emptiness came in its place. Does transformation only depend on us? No. We'll talk about that in a moment. But does transformation depend on us? Yes. Yes, it does. God is not going to transform us against our will. He will not force us to stop doing what we have been doing. And yet, we have to stop what we've been doing if we want to be changed into a different person than the one who does those things, and if we want to gain God's true purpose for our lives. Think about it this way. If you've ever done a transformation of a room in your house, maybe some of you have had that experience, and maybe you change the furniture, maybe you even change the layout of the room. You knock out a wall or something, I don't know. But if you do that, you may have heard the phrase, or used the phrase, out with the old and in with the new, right? You ever heard that colloquialism? Why do we say that? Why don't we just say, in with the new? Well, if you try to just put new furniture in a room when the old furniture is still there and you just kind of throw it on top of it, is either of the types of furniture going to be useful for anything? Is any of the furniture going to fulfill its purpose? It's not. It's going to be futile that you did all that. You bought all this furniture and then you just threw it in the room with the old furniture still there. It's not going to make a difference, right? In fact, everything's just going to be a cluttered mess where no one can really sit anywhere. And so, even just from a physical standpoint, we know that in order to get to the in with the new part, we have to do the out with the old part. That's just true. And the same is true spiritually. We have to stop doing the self-serving, self-worshipping works we are doing if we want to escape the futility and emptiness that they are bringing to our lives. However, that is not the entirety of what is required for our purpose to be transformed in the Lord. Paul also emphasizes here that the way to a transformed purpose also involves God's creative work. Having decided that, okay, we're going to put off our old selves, great. And having said, out with the old and in with the new, okay, so now we need to do the in with the new part. We need to put a new self on. If we have died with Christ, we need to be recreated. We need to be resurrected. And while this also involves our putting on of this new man and choosing to live as Christ lived and do what Christ did, it is also true that the creative power needed for us to be recreated does not lie with ourselves. That power lies with God. We can't recreate ourselves. And Paul here says that the new self has been created after the likeness of God. This is reminiscent of what he's already said in chapter 2 and verse 10 of Ephesians, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And of course, we know that God is a creator. That's really who he is, even perhaps most fundamentally. He makes new things and he makes things new. Genesis 1 isn't just the beginning of our Bibles to appease our curiosity about how did all this get here? I don't know, I want to see some of the inner workings of that. That's not all that it's there for. It's there because it introduces us to God. And it says this is who he is. God is creator. This is what he does. And so just as we are doomed to futility if we think our lives and our purpose can be transformed without knowing God's word, the same is true here. We will never gain a new, a true, and a perfect purpose without appealing to God's creative power to make us new in Christ. He is the one who from the beginning made us as humans in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Paul tells us here that we need to be recreated in the likeness of God, and that the only one who can do that for us is God himself. How does God recreate us? How does that happen? Well, the foremost way the New Testament talks about how this happens is it talks about it happening when we are baptized into Christ. Paul says as much in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 when he says that we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. That's exactly what happened at the creation in the first place. New life was brought about. And that's what God's doing in baptism. He is recreating us. And so we too have been raised from the dead. That which had no life and was empty and formless and void before. You see how these things tie together? We're futile, we're empty, formless and void. Now by God's creative power, we've been given new life, which he has chosen to pour out on us in the water of baptism. So how is our transformed purpose brought about? By learning and knowing God's word, it has to start there. By putting off the old man, we've got to commit ourselves to doing that and changing the way that we act. And also by God's creative power. And by those things, we are freed from the futility in which we once walked. And being no longer in futility, we now have a purpose. We've got a reason for being here. So that pretty well covers the how our purpose for living is transformed in Christ. But now the question is, all right, we've got a purpose. What's the purpose? What is the purpose? We've gone through all the how we arrive at that purpose, but what is our purpose? If we have a new and changed purpose in the Lord, what is it? Well, Paul helps us to see that too. And he tells us and shows us along those lines that our transformed purpose is to bear God's image instead of Satan's. This is in large part what I think Paul's speaking to when he says that our new self is created after the likeness of God. That's exactly an echo of Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We're being restored. We're being made right back to what we were supposed to be from the beginning. Jesus is showing us this different way to live, to not believe the lie and to be what we were supposed to be from the beginning. He is the likeness of God, right? But how do we get back to the beginning? We've been sinning. We can't erase that. Well, God can. God's recreated us. And now we're back to that purpose. That's why we're here, to bear God's image to everyone. We are no longer living for ourselves, no longer living to do what I want to do at all. That's not even anywhere near the top of the list as to why I do what I do. That was our old purpose, walking the futility of our mind, saying, what do I want to do? Now our new purpose is to show what God is like, to bear God's image to everyone. And if you look back in Ephesians 4, that's exactly what verses 25 through 32 describe. They describe what it looks like for us to bear the image of God. Read it with me there. Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 25. Therefore, see, he's made all these points, and now, therefore, because of that, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now there's a lot of things as we go through this list. Yeah, that's God. God is angry and never sins. He is righteously angry. He always speaks the truth. He doesn't steal, but he does work of his own accord. He shares with those in need bountifully, right? And so we're to do those things too. But what I want you to especially notice, the most talked about thing in this text about how we are to bear the image of God seems to have a lot to do with speech. Did you notice that? There's a lot of talk about how we talk, about truth versus lies, about fitting talk versus corrupting talk. You see that in that text, so on and so forth. So why is Paul emphasizing that so much? So much in contrast to the way the world operates and behaves in the futility of their minds, that we need to change the way we talk. I'd suggest to you that it's because how we use our speech is a fundamental differentiator between those who bear the image of God and those who bear the image of Satan. We've already established that walking in the futility of our minds means believing and acting on lies, deceitful desires. That's what Paul said earlier. And so are we really surprised that when we believe and we act on lies, that leads to telling lies and spreading lies, and that's the way we were before as well? That's where we were. And in believing and living and telling lies, we were actually children of Satan. That's the harsh reality that we all have to recognize. Satan is the father of lies. And in the Gospels, Jesus told those who believed and who spread lies, "You're of your father, the devil. You're the children of Satan." Harsh, but we need to hear it. But Paul says that the truth, not just a truth or some truth or truth, but the truth, capital T, truth, is in Jesus. And then he says in verse 25 that those who are renewed and those who are recreated after the likeness of God, therefore have put away falsehood. This is all linked together. And like most other things in Scripture, this also goes all the way back to the beginning. Think about that with me. In Genesis chapters 1 through 3, what does God primarily do as he creates the world? How is he doing that? Well, he creates by speaking. He creates through talk, through speech. And what does Satan primarily do? Well, he murders and he destroys, but how does he do it? He does so by speaking. Did God really say? He speaks lies, and that's how he does it. Both Satan and God speak in Genesis 1 through 3. God's words are true. God's words are good. God's words bring life. That's what we see God's words to be about in Genesis 1 through 3. Satan's words are lies. They are lies about the very foundation of reality. And they bring death. They bring emptiness. They bring futility. Seriously, that's what Satan's words brought. They brought futility. They brought emptiness. They brought death. He promised Adam and Eve, "You'll be like God. You're going to be much happier. You're going to be much more fulfilled because your eyes will be open. You're going to be in a much better place. Things are going to be great if you just follow your desires. I know you want to eat of that tree, so just do it. Everything's going to be great. I promise you, you'll be like God. It's going to be good." That was his promise. But what actually happened? Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" If I had to sum that up, the creation was subjected to what? Futility. No purpose. Vain. There's a constant striving to which the creation was subjected. That's what Paul actually says in Romans 8:20. Perhaps you recognize that as a biblical phrase, that the creation was subjected to futility. And that came as a result of Satan's lies that Eve believed, that Eve acted on, and that Eve spread to her husband, who also believed on them and acted in the same way. So their lives lost the purpose. They lost the fulfillment that they were created to have when they were made to bear God's image. That was their purpose. And now it's all gone awry. But what are we offered in Christ? Paul says that we are offered recreation in God's image. A new self created again in the image and likeness of God. We're given a chance to do what we were supposed to do from the beginning, to bear God's image yet again, to get out of that futility that came because of Satan's lies that Eve believed and acted on, and Adam did the same, and so did we. We can escape that and not walk in it any longer. Instead of believing Satan's lies, whatever he wants to feed us, we can look at Jesus. He came and said, I'm the truth. I'm clearing up all the lies and saying, that was not true. You can listen to me now. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus' life debunks every lie Satan would tell. In Jesus, we see what the best way to live really is. We see the way to live with purpose. We see the way to live with fulfillment in the greatest sense, and that is to deny our desires and to do what God wills. And doing what God wills is doing as God does, being like God in the way that we conduct ourselves and bearing His image. And that's what Paul describes in these final verses of Ephesians 4. And that is so clear and so beautifully expressed in what he says as he wraps it all up in verse 32 by telling us, you ought to forgive one another, how? As God in Christ forgave you. It's a mirror. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's our new purpose. There it is. To show others how great God is. How the truth is in God. How God has graciously given us all things. He has shown us unimaginable goodness because that's who He is. He is unimaginable goodness. And now, by our transformation and our now reflecting His likeness, we have the honor and privilege of getting to show others how great He is too. That's what our lives get to be about now. And there is no greater purpose. There is no greater fulfillment than bearing God's image and getting to show others the greatness of the Creator of the universe who has recreated us in His image and graciously given us all things. I hope you have purpose for your life this morning. I do. We all need that. It's how we were created to be. But the only place to truly find purpose is in Jesus Christ. I hope you've seen that. And if you don't have that purpose, if you don't have that hope, we want to talk with you about it, not because we just like preaching, but because we all need it. We all need that purpose. And we want you to have it. So, if you have a spiritual need this morning, and we can talk about that, we can help you look into the Word and see what God offers us and how we come to attain it, to know it, to have it, to live it, we'd love to do that. But if you have any spiritual need, you can come forward as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.